for your word to us today. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that's here in this place to touch and to change lives. And Lord, I thank you for that love that's been poured out upon us. Such a great love, Lord. And Lord, I pray that today, that by your Spirit, you would speak into each heart and life, that each one of us would hear, each one of us would know what you're saying to us personally. And Father, that you would do a lasting work in us. We humble ourselves, Lord. We open our hearts to you. And we receive with meekness your engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. As the Gospel of Mark records the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it tells us that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 tells us of the beginning of Jesus' ministry after he was tempted in the wilderness. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Mark chapter 6, verse 7 tells us that Jesus called the 12 to him and he sent them out two by two and he gave them authority over evil spirits. And then in verse 12 it says, "They went out and they preached that people should repent." This morning I want to share a simple message with you about true repentance. Repentance is a word that's not used much in the church today. It's kind of an old-fashioned sounding word because it just isn't something that we talk about at church, much less in our homes and in our private conversations. And yet, Jesus came preaching repentance. And he sent the disciples out preaching repentance. Now I want to encourage you this morning to open your heart and just receive and to hear what the Lord is saying to us today. You know, our nation is facing the greatest financial crisis that we've had probably since the Great Depression. But that is just one of many great problems and issues that our nation is facing. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. I tell you, church, there's some positive things coming out of this, and that is mainly that a lot of people are examining and reevaluating their values and their priorities. There's a lot of people that had put their trust in money. In money we trust. They put their trust in their trust fund. They put their trust in their retirement fund. And now they're beginning to see that those things that they thought were so safe and secure are disappearing. And people are coming back to a place where they realize that God is the one that they can truly rely on. I read this week in the scripture about the man who cuts down a tree and with part of the wood he builds himself a fire and cooks food. And then with another part of the wood he builds himself an idol and he worships it. You know, the Lord just showed me that that is exactly what people in our day do so often. By the work of their hands, they put food on the table and they provide for their needs, material things. And then part of it, they put back and they store it up. Now, you need to put back and store up, all right? The ants do that, and we learn from Proverbs that there's wisdom there that we need. But the problem is that they put it back and they store it up and they put their trust in it and they worship it. That it is what will take care of them. It is what will provide their needs. No, right now, there's a crisis in our country And a lot of people are having to reevaluate what they've put their trust in. A lot of people are realizing that money's not everything. We're living in such uncertain times. So much shaking going on. We've not only seen great financial institutions fall, but we've seen great men fall as well. 2 Samuel 1:19, it says, "How the mighty are fallen." We're living in a time of great moral decay in our country. The moral slide in our country just seems to pick up speed with each passing year. I'll be 50 this year. And I'm facing it by faith. I've decided I'm not going to be afraid of 50, all right? But what I have seen over the years is the moral decay has not slowed. It just picks up pace. And church, I believe that there's a reason why we have come to such a time that we need true repentance in our country. 60 years ago, people were shocked when Rhett Butler used a curse word in Gone with the Wind. And now today, there is all kinds of profanity, graphic violence, even partial nudity on primetime TV on the major TV networks. Not to mention what is on cable TV. And all of that pales in comparison with the filth that's on the internet. Church, we're living in a dark hour. We need to be the light of the world. Let me quote to you some statistics from Enrichment Magazine. These are from a couple of years ago, but it said 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed pornography online. 90%, not 90% of adults, 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed pornography online. Church, we need to hold the standard. We need true repentance in our country, but it needs to begin in the church. In 2002, sex-related sites became the number one economic sector of the internet, with sales exceeding the combined sales of both software and computers. Let me just restate that. I want that to register. All of the computers sold in America, all of the software sold in America, all of that money and revenues do not match the revenues of pornography. The total revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC is $6.2 billion. The U.S. pornography revenue exceeds that amount. Can you imagine? Child pornography alone in the United States generates $3 billion a year. Now, Friday, I read a very sad story about an 18-year-old girl who made a very, very foolish mistake. She took a nude photo of herself with her cell phone and she sent it to her boyfriend. And then later when they broke up, that young man proceeded to send that photo to some 60 people. And it was spread all around her school, and she was harassed mercilessly until in the summer she finally took her own life. And we might like to think that such a thing is an isolated incident, but church, it's epidemic. It's all around us. That girl's mother and another woman named Para Aftab, who's an internet security expert, she's an activist for the battle to protect teens from the dangers of the internet. They appeared on NBC News, were interviewed, And Perry Aftab said that 44% of boys say that they've seen sexual images of girls in their school. And about 15% of them are disseminating those images when they break up with girls. Now, first, I just want to say to our young ladies and gentlemen, you need to be very careful in the wicked days that we live in. But church, what I really want to say to all of us is that we need to realize it is time for the church to stand up, be salt and light in this world. Jesus said that we were the light of the world, and he said that if salt has lost its saltiness, then it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. What he's saying is that as salt in this world, if we lose our holiness, if we lose that which makes us different from the society around us, then we have lost our impact. I don't want to be a good-for-nothing Christian. I want to make a difference in this world. But we can't make a difference if we just go along with the world. And all too much of the time, the church has just been one step behind the world in this moral decline. You see, the things that the world, the society we live in, they were appalled by 40 years ago, today the church accepts. The greatest problem in our country is that the church needs true repentance. Things that unbelievers thought were so wrong a few years back, now believers participate in. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He says, if my people who are called by my name, it is God's people. It is up to us, church. Listen, that's the way it's always been from the very beginning in the book of Genesis when God got ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said if there were even 10 righteous, he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll tell you, church, it is us. It is the church. It is the people of God who need to humble ourselves and pray, turn from our wicked ways, seek his face. He'll heal our land. The real problem in our nation is not the wickedness of Hollywood. It's not the sinfulness of our politicians. The real problem in America is the compromise and the hypocrisy in the lives of those that are Christians. Well, that went over really good. Let me tell you, we would rather talk about how that the problems in our country are because they don't teach the Bible in the public school anymore, when the real problem is that we don't teach our children to read it at home. We want to talk about all of this moral decay started when they took prayer out of school. But the real problem is we don't teach our children to pray at home. Church, we need true repentance. We complain about all that garbage Hollywood puts out, and yet most Christians have little or no standards about what they watch and what they allow in their home. It grieves me. I'm not standing in judgment of anybody today. I want you to know that. But I'm telling you, it grieves me to see and to hear and to realize that most believers today see absolutely nothing wrong with going to an R-rated movie where there is profanity all the time and graphic violence and all kinds of nudity, and they see nothing wrong with that and they're not convicted about it. Church, we need repentance. We point our finger at Hollywood and at Washington and we say, there's the problem. But church, it starts with us. We're the ones that can make the difference in our country. But it's not just about our country, and it's not just about the church. It is about us personally and our relationship with God. Turn from their wicked ways, he said. Then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. People send their kids to bed and say, "Mom and Daddy, going to watch TV. This is only for Mom and Daddy to see. I want to know what's right before God that you can watch that your children can't watch." What about the Christian father who gets mad and he curses in traffic? What about the brother who whispers to his brother in the Lord a dirty joke, not just out on the golf course, but in the church foyer? We need repentance, true repentance. I have to tell you, I'm really uncomfortable with preaching this message this morning. Now, this is the second time I've done it. I preached it in the first service, and I'm just as uncomfortable preaching it right now because I realize that what I'm preaching is not very popular. I listen to my favorite preachers, and I don't hear a lot of repentance being preached. I don't hear a lot of holiness being talked about. But church, we need true repentance in the church of the Lord Jesus. Living in a time when so many have allowed sins and compromises in their life, it's just become acceptable. Acceptable to have gossip and slander and telling little lies. We call them little white lies. Greed and covetousness. You want to know how our country got in the state it's in financially? It is as simple as this. It is the result. It is the destruction that comes as a result of greed and covetousness. Plain and simple. And again, we point the finger and say it's them, but you know what? So many believers have covetousness and greed in their own heart. Church, we need to deal with these issues. So many allow bitterness and rage to stay in their heart. Lust and all kinds of impurities. And all of these things, they seem to be sins that need no repentance. Why are so many believers unhappy and have no joy, not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised? Why are they not overcoming? Why are they not experiencing the freedom and the victory that the Word of God promises? Why do they not have a genuine intimacy with the Lord? You see, a lot of people, they're looking, they're wondering, why am I unhappy? Why do I feel so dissatisfied in my relationship with God? And the tendency is to point the finger at somebody else and to blame something else. But I tell you what the real issue is that we need true repentance. Many are captives to a spiritual winter. We talked about this last week, but there's something in their life that is holding them and keeping them from going forward in their walk with God. They're just taking another lap around Mount Sinai in a wilderness experience because of compromise in their life. But the Lord says that if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, He'll forgive us and heal us. And I want to say this one more time. It's not just about our nation. It's not just about the church, but it's about us as individuals before God. There is a need for genuine repentance and a turning away from sins and compromise. We have been called to be God's holy people. And again, that sounds so old-fashioned. You talk about being a holy people. Nobody says that in this generation. Nobody talks that way. And if you do, people think you're outdated. And what are you, some relic from the past? A dinosaur? Talking about being God's holy people? But that's what the Scripture calls us. See, the Scripture hasn't changed. And church, we need to go back to the Scripture. We need to realize what the Word of God says to the Church of America. Too many people have fashioned their image of God by the pop theology of the day. They think things like God's holy people. They think that's laughable. Well, let me tell you what the Scripture says in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 8. Listen, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And let me just back up for a minute. He says, not even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. These are improper for God's holy people. No obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Live as children of light. You know, we're not the first church that struggled with these issues, because here the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to that early church in Ephesus, and he's addressing these same issues. You are God's holy people. There shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality or greed or any kind of impurity in our midst. I tell you, church, we need to be the children of light. That's what we've been called to be, God's holy people. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God has called his people to be a holy people, to be a people that are set apart from the attitudes and the philosophies and the ways of the world around us. He has called us to that. Listen, he is calling us today to true repentance. And we need to understand God's forgiveness is available to all. He loves us, and he is a God of mercy and grace. He says to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, he says, neither do I condemn you. This is the Holy One, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He says, neither do I condemn you. Caught in the very act of adultery, neither do I condemn you. But that's not all he said. He said, now go and leave your life of sin. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Yes, he forgives. Yes, he cleanses. He releases. He sets free so that we can leave the life of sin, so that we can have true repentance in our life. He didn't tell her never make another mistake. That's not what he said. None of us could live up to that. But he told her to leave her life of sin. And all of us make mistakes, but I tell you, church, what has become so epidemic today in the body of Christ is that people know they have sin, they know they're doing wrong, and yet their sin remains, they're unrepentant. It is time for true repentance in the body of Christ. It's so easy for us to look at other people's sin and think, oh, well, that's wrong or that's bad. But when it's ours, it's just a little thing. The attitude of many today is, if Jesus paid the price for our sin, then what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that sin still brings heartache and death and destruction. Sin is how death and destruction came into this world to begin with. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says that after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In the King James, it says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, a lot of people think that because we're forgiven, there's no consequence of sin. Listen, if there's unrepented of sin in our life, it will bring forth death. If there's desire that is contrary to the word of God in our heart and we don't deal with it, it will bring forth sin. And that sin, if we don't deal with it, eventually it's going to bring destruction and death. We see the fruit of it. We see the results of it all around us. And yet so many people today remain unrepentant. God's grace is not a license to sin. I'm sharing a lot of scripture with you this morning because I believe it's so important that we see that this is the Word of God. And these are, listen, these are not Old Testament verses from some obscure passage. These are New Testament verses where he's talking about grace. He's talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. Yet listen to what he says here, Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live at it any longer? You see, God has called us to be free from sin. He wants you to be free. See, this isn't a message of condemnation. This is a message of repentance so that there can be freedom and a release and a victory. I think for many believers, part of the issue is they just have pet sins that they think are insignificant. And maybe they compare their sins to the sins of others and they say, well, they're not that bad. And I tell you, sin will bind you up. It'll enslave you. And Jesus wants you to be free. He came to set the captives free. Romans 6, 15 and 16, listen to this. What then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul, in this letter to the Romans, he writes to them about the grace of God, and he writes to them about the freedom that we have in Christ, and about righteousness that is by faith. But he tells us very plainly here, we're not to be slaves to sin anymore. And if we obey sin, then we're the slave of sin. And what's the end result? Death. Who's he saying this to? He's telling this to the church. Church, we need to get a hold of this. There's too many people that are still enslaved and still bound up because they've allowed some pet sin. They've allowed something in their life they know is not right, and yet they're unrepentant. Our country needs revival. We need a return to biblical values and godly living. We need repentance, and it has to start with God's people. There's a great man of God in the scripture who fell into sin, and he did not repent until the prophet of the Lord came and showed him his sin. Most of you have probably already figured out who I'm talking about, but it's David. David, the man that God chose to be king, and this is why he chose him. He didn't look on the outward appearance. He didn't choose him because he looked like he would be the best leader. No, the Bible says very plainly that he was chosen because he was a man after God's own heart. And as you read, study the Old Testament, you find that David was a man who truly loved God. He was a great warrior who killed Goliath and led God's people in many, many great victories. A great leader. David was a great worshiper. So many of the Psalms were written by him. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is David. After he became king, won many great battles, many great victories. Somewhere along the way, David became complacent. Somewhere along the way, he drifted away from his closeness with the Lord. And one day, when the men were out fighting, the men were out at battle, David didn't go with them. But he's at home and he's up on the rooftop and he looks out and he sees a woman bathing. And he has that woman brought to him. she gets pregnant. Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Uriah was not just some guy. I never realized this before this weekend as I was reading and studying, but Uriah was one of David's 37 mighty men. He is listed as one of David's 37 mighty men. And David sends for Uriah and has him come home in the hopes that he can convince him to sleep with his wife so that he will think the child is his. But Uriah will not, because he considers it to be wrong when the men are out fighting for him to be home with his wife. And so David contrives another deception and plan to put Uriah, the mighty man, out in the front lines, and then when the battle is strong, for everybody else to pull back, leave Uriah all alone to be killed. How did David get so far? I want to tell you, it didn't happen overnight. There were compromises that were made. There were lines that were crossed. And it's not until the man of God, Nathan, comes to David and he confronts him with his sin and he tells him exactly what he's done that David is finally repentant and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And we find in Psalms chapter 51 a prayer of repentance that David recorded after that event. We're going to read through this psalm, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. And just before we read this, I just want to point out to you that I keep saying this, you got to get this. Yes, we need revival in our country. We need revival in our church. But what we really need most is repentance in individuals. You see, it's something very personal that God does inside our heart. It's something that we choose. And I want you to understand this. Now, 35 times in 17 verses here, 35 times David says, I, me, my, and mine. And it's not because he's egotistical. It is because he takes ownership and responsibility for his sin. And his prayer of repentance, it's not about anybody else. It is about him and God. So over and over you see these words, I, my, me, mine. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Have mercy on me, O God. So many today seem to think it unnecessary to ask God for forgiveness, much less to truly repent. David didn't take God's mercy for granted. He didn't assume God's forgiveness without confession, and neither should we. Well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet there's this attitude in much of the body of Christ today that it's okay if we sin. It doesn't really matter. We don't have to confess it. We don't have to ask God for mercy. We just take it for granted. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We need true repentance. And it requires that we come to God and we confess our sin to him, that we ask him for forgiveness. He says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, David knew that God was merciful. He also said, according to your unfailing love. He knew that God loved him. He knew that God was merciful and that God could cleanse and forgive, but he didn't take it for granted, and he confessed his sin before the Lord. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Once he was confronted with his sin and he realized what he had done and the full impact of it, he didn't blame anybody else. He didn't try to excuse himself. He didn't say, but Lord, you know that woman was out there bathing. He took the responsibility for his sin. And I tell you, without that, we can't have true repentance. As long as we try to justify ourselves and we try to blame someone else, and we talk about what somebody else did instead of allowing God to deal with our heart, we won't find true repentance. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You see, David openly admits his sin. He owns up to it. And he says very plainly, you are justified when you judge. So many people today in our society, and I'm talking about Christians, they allow sin and compromise in their life. They know they're not really obeying God in certain areas of life, and they know they've allowed compromises, and yet when trouble comes and destruction comes in those areas of their life and their problems, they say, why did God allow this to happen to me? Well, they're singing about how God loves me, and why did this happen? And they justify themselves and put the blame on God. David didn't do that. He says, you judge rightly when you speak. He says that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. I watched a video of a man this week. He wrote a book about the Bible, that everybody should read the Bible. Sounds good, right? Well, it wasn't. He was saying that everybody should read the Bible so that you can see how much it has formed and fashioned our culture in America. In fact, he was, you know, had some good things to say, like he thought that it should be taught. He thought it was ridiculous that it was not taught in public schools as literature when it has had such a tremendous impact upon our laws and our government and our beliefs and even common phrases that we use in our culture. But this man, and I won't mention what faith he was from or anything, and he just read the Old Testament. But after he finished reading the Bible for himself and studying it, he said, I could never serve or love a God like that. Well, let me tell you why. Because as he read the Old Testament and he read of all of the destruction and all of the horrible things and events that happened in the Old Testament, he put all of the blame at God's door for that, just like people do today. All of the heartache and the destruction and the terrible things that happened in the Old Testament were the result of sinful man and man's rebellion against God. And God is just and he is loving and all his ways are perfect. And yet people will justify themselves at God's expense. True repentance can't come that way. True repentance only comes when we own up to our own sin and we stand before the Lord, and we say, Lord, you're right when you speak. You are justified when you judge. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David was very aware of his sinful nature. And apart from Jesus Christ, we are bound to that nature. But because of Jesus Christ, we have a new nature that we are not the slaves of sin any longer. Verse 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Now hear this, church. God wants integrity and character. He says, you desire truth in the inner parts. Integrity is being the same all the way through and through. Character is what you are when nobody else sees, nobody else knows. It's what you are when you have no fear of being caught. God wants integrity and character in our inmost being. And this morning, I want to issue a special challenge to every man that's here this morning. This message certainly is for every child, for every teenager. In fact, I want to especially say to our teenagers that God has a wonderful plan for your life, but the devil wants to destroy you. And for every woman, certainly, you need to be careful that you don't have unrepented of sin in your life and compromises that you just allow to remain. But hear this, men. We need to lead. We need men to lead in the body of Christ today and in our nation. We need men of integrity and character to lead. And this is how it starts, with true repentance. We need to see men that are willing to humble themselves before God and truly repent. Listen, altar calls are not for women and children and teenagers. Men, they are for us as well. We need to be leaders. We need to show the way and set the example in our families. Be men of integrity. Be men of character. I believe God is calling His people back to integrity. Too much reproach has been brought on the name of Jesus when we don't live up to the name Christian. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. David realized that this cleansing was available to him. He said, wash me. He's cleansed me and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. David knew of the mercy. He knew of the forgiveness. He knew of the power of God's forgiveness to wash and to cleanse. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've crushed rejoice. You see, once David became convicted of his sin, there was such a weight of guilt upon him, it was crushing. Now, when you have truly repented of sin and asked God to forgive you, and the devil tries to bring up your past, you need to refuse to allow your past to be thrown up in your face. When you put it under the blood of Jesus and you have truly repented, then it's gone and there's no condemnation. There's no shame on you. Jesus bore all of that. But when we have sin in our life and compromises in our life and we are unrepentant, that guilt is a good thing, because we need that godly sorrow that works repentance. We need that kind of godly sorrow that brings us to a place where we say, God, I need your cleansing. I need to be delivered from my guilt. I need you to wash me. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. True repentance is a heart issue. David knew that he needed to change from the inside out. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. And you know, so much of the teaching and ministry of Jesus was about dealing with the hearts of people. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust for her, he has committed adultery in his heart. When a man looks at pornography, when a man looks at a woman that's passing by with desire for her in his heart, he's committing adultery. Jesus said, well, I need to read this one. Some of you just gonna. Matthew 5:21-22. You've heard that it was said of people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. What? This is the Bible. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, I'm still forgiven no matter what I do. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. You know that no murderer has eternal life in him. 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, you see, we might look at David and say, well, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. But what's in our hearts? What compromises have been made in our life that need to be dealt with? God wants our hearts with nothing held back. He wants us to love him with all of our heart. He wants to create in us a pure heart, renew within us a right spirit. And see, God can do that. We can't do it on our own. But if we'll come to him in true repentance, God is able to give us a clean heart, a pure heart. You want to experience intimacy with the Lord? You want that close walk with the Lord? Jesus said, the pure in heart shall see God. You see, he can give us that pure heart when we come to him in true repentance. He can renew a right spirit within us. Verse 11, he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. So many of the pop theologians of our day, they think that they know God better than David did. Let me tell you, David realized that he had lost out in his walk with God. And he didn't take it for granted. He said, don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, there are people today who have such a dryness in their spirit. They're not experiencing the touch of God anymore. Like Samson, they don't realize that the Lord left. So, oh no. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Church, we need to realize that when we just allow unrepented of sin in our life and we refuse to make things right with God, that we can come to a place where the Spirit of God is no longer there. Samson, after he had broken all of his vows, he thought that he would go out and as before, he would defeat the Philistines. And this is what the Bible says. He did not know that the Lord had left him. No, David valued that presence of God in his life. He cherished that intimacy with the Lord. And he said, cast me not away from your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He came to the Lord in true repentance. In verse 12, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, that's where you find the joy. That's where you find the strength. And I encourage you today, if you've come to this service with no joy and no strength, then maybe there's a need for repentance in your life. David found that joy in true repentance. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's where you find the strength that you need. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be turned back to you. You know, the one that's been forgiven, the one that's truly experiencing God's freedom and God's victory in their life, they can't help it. They want everybody else to have what they have. And when you have real peace and joy in your life and you have that closeness with the Lord, you want to teach others. You want to tell others. You want everybody to know the peace that you have. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. See, there was an oppression on David from his sin. But when it was lifted, when he was forgiven, he said, I'm going to sing. You open my mouth, Lord, and praise is going to come out. Church, when people are walking in the forgiveness and the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ, and we have that peace and joy, we're walking in the love of God. I tell you, we sing, we praise. There's a joy in our heart. There's a victory. Amen. last two verses, 16 and 17, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, there's no penance you can do. You can't pay for your sin. Another popular attitude and idea today is that, well, you do things wrong. Well, nobody's perfect. Just try to do some good to make up for it. You can't pay. You can't do penance. No, a holy and righteous God, He is not satisfied with that. He doesn't desire that. That's not what He wants. What He does want is He wants us to come to Him in brokenness, in contrition, in true repentance. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He will not turn us away. When we come to Him in true repentance, He offers us His forgiveness. He offers us freedom. He offers us cleansing, being free from guilt. He offers us that newness of life. Listen, the end result of true repentance is life. It's peace. It's joy. It is a fresh start with God. If we come to Him with true repentance, brokenness, and contrition, there is no way that He'll ever turn you away. No matter what you've done, what mistakes you've made, how many times you've made them, He'll not turn you away if you'll come to Him in true repentance.